All right, one verse to begin tonight. The title of our series is going to be Why We Hold to the King James Bible. Why we hold to the King James Bible. And tonight, we're going to introduce this theme. We're going to introduce it, why we hold. And so the title tonight is, why is this issue so important? Why is it so important? I hope by the time the end of this message, you will see why it's so important. Psalm 138, verse 2, think about how God holds his word. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How important is the word of God to God? He magnified it above all his name. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for wisdom. Father, tonight as we open up the scriptures and open up this theme, Father, we know it's not, there's a lot of material to cover even tonight, but in a different way, Father. And I pray that everyone's mind will be sharp and attentive. Their hearts will be open to retain the word of God, to retain this truth and this information to protect them and to guide them into all truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, fill me with thy spirit that I might teach and preach with your leadership in this theme that we're looking at tonight and every message. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is this issue so important? Well, I think we would have to say that the Bible is the foundation to everything we believe. The Bible is the foundation to everything we know about God and about salvation. Just think about it. If you didn't have God's word, where would you be? If we didn't have God's word, we would not have any assurance of anything to believe or even know. So this issue should be important to every child of God, not just the pastors or Bible college seminary professors, or you know what I'm saying? It should be something we take interest in, and I hope by the end of tonight you will say, yeah, this is an important issue. I need to start learning some more. I need to start understanding some more about this issue. So I'm going to give you seven reasons why it's so important. Number one, because it is foundational. Now, you're going to learn some terms that you probably don't use every day in your conversation. The text issue. We're talking about the text of the Bible. And when we talk about the text of the Bible, we may even talk about the Greek text or the Hebrew text. So the text issue means every Bible translation has an underlying text in the original language. That is what our Bible is, the King James Bible. And every other version that you can go and you've probably seen them, you may have owned them, you may have them around and you didn't understand it. Now you know maybe you do have a King James Bible. But maybe it's just a preference. Maybe it's just, well, the pastor says we ought to have it. Or our church, that's the only one they use, so I use it. No, it should be more than that. You should have more understanding than that. The Bible is the word of God. And as we remember, you know, a lot of people say, wow, this is non-essential. No, it is essential. And the Bible is the Word of God. And remember, we're learning in morning service. Our message is kind of going to go along with this. The first point of Baptist distinctive is the Bible is the sole authority of our church, our faith and practice. What we believe in practice, we have to find in the Word of God, specifically for the church in the New Testament. And so, think about the Bible. It's a foundation to your family, to the home, to the church, to all of life. Without the Bible, we know nothing about God. We have no manual for life. We don't know where we came from. We wouldn't know where we're going. We wouldn't know what death is. We wouldn't know what life is beyond death. We wouldn't know anything about salvation. So do you understand it's an important issue because it's the foundation of everything? And everything pertaining to the nature of the Bible is foundational. Think about some things that we need to think about. Is it divinely inspired? Is this an inspired book by God? To what extent is it inspired? Is it just inspired loosely or just the thoughts? Or is it word for word inspired? Has it been preserved? How do we know we have a Bible today? To what extent has it been preserved? Can we be sure that the Bible we hold today is the Bible that was originally written? What is the evidence? Do you see how important everything pertaining to the nature of the Bible is foundational? Number two. Why is this issue important? Because there are two competing Greek New Testaments. That's the text. One is called the received text or the Textus Receptus. You may kind of understand this. But that is the Greek text underlying the New Testament of our Bible. It is also the Greek text underlying the Spanish Reina Valera family, which started back in 1569, 1602. The German Luther Bible, the French Olivetan Bible, and other Reformation Bibles like the Geneva Bible and so on and so forth. So the Bible, think about these Bibles that I just named, the King James, the Spanish, the German, the French, and other Reformation Bibles went to the ends of the earth from the 16th century all the way up now to our early century, 20th century, to the part early 20th century. They went everywhere. And the received text is what they were based on. It's also called the traditional text because it represents the text commonly used among God's people throughout centuries. Even modern version defenders admit that the Reformation text is the common or traditional text. So whatever you think about the Reformation, whatever you think about revivals that were preached in England and America, let me tell you, they were holding this Bible right here. They weren't holding any other version. It is called the majority text because it represents the majority of the 5,000 existing Greek manuscripts. It is called the Antiochian text or the Syrian text because it originates near the Church of Antioch. That's a really good place to understand where they would truly have the Word of God. Acts 13, the Church of Antioch, Syria. So you have this first text, Greek text, We will deal with the Old Testament as well. But we have then the critical text. This is the product of modern textual criticism. Meaning it began in 1881 when Westcott and Hort produced their Greek New Testament. And so it's called the critical text. It is also called the Alexandrian text because, now think about this, this text came out of Antioch. The text that produces modern versions comes out of Alexandria, Egypt. And if you know anything about Alexandria, Egypt, it was a center of a lot of heresy. So this critical text was largely devised by liberals, theological liberals, and Unitarians who denied the Trinity. And they were opposed to the divine inspiration of the scripture. So think about that. And so Westcott and Hort of 1881 were on the committee that produced the English Revised Version. I believe that's 1901. So today you have the Westcott and Hort, or they call it the Nestle-Aland Greek text, Greek New Testament, or the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament. Kind of the same words. Now, the text of the modern, this text, critical text, just in words, think about this. This is the original languages. It is 2,886 words less than the traditional text or the received text. That would be about the equivalent of a mission of the entire books of 1st and 2nd Peter. That's how many words are missing or less. It omits or questions 45 entire verses. And I have the list here. I don't think we're going to get into that right now. I can produce this in written form to you. So it omits or questions 45 entire verses. And remember Mark 16, 9 through 20. A lot of Bibles won't have that whole passage. They question it. 1 John 5, 7. They even leave. There's a lot of verses. You probably open a Bible and you look for a verse and it wasn't there in different versions. This is why it's based on this critical text, Greek text. It omits significant portions of 185 other verses. And it weakens the doctrine of Christ's deity and other key doctrines. So that's a reason. Why is this issue important? Because there are two Greek texts. There is a battle. And because of the onslaught of modern versions, do I need to say that there have been over approximately 200 versions of the Bible in English since 1901. You have the American Standard Version, Moffat's translation. Some of these you may, the New World Translation, 1950. The RSV, Revised Standard Version, 1952. Let me just name a few of these you may have heard of. The King James II Version, 1971. New American Standard Version, 1971. The Living Bible, 1971. The Bible in Living English, 1972. Let me tell you, we're going to get to this in a moment. I don't remember what part. But in the 1970s, this really heated up, this issue for Baptist. And I can read you 1970, the New American Bible, New English Bible, 1971, King James II Version, New American Standard, the Living Bible, 1972, the Bible in Living English, 1973, the Common Bible, 1976, Today's English Version, or Good News for Modern Man. You probably heard that one. And then 1978, the NIV, New International Version. 1979, the New King James Bible. You see why the 70s, man, and some of these were not very popular, but the NIV really took off. And so churches started paying more attention. Pastors and teachers who defended the Word of God began to truly understand, hey, we're in a battle. Truth of the matter is, we've been in a battle since the Garden of Eden for the Word of God, when Satan attacked the Word of God. There is a popular English version today. In 2001, it's called the English Standard Bible, or the ESV, English Standard Version. And this is what's popular in all these different churches, liberal churches. So as I said, this issue didn't really heat up for independent Baptists until the 70s, because they realized, wow, this is really popular versions now. They're invading every area of bookstores and churches, and members are asking, do we use this Bible? Do we use that Bible? Now, at any time you see a body of apologetic literature that appears in church history, it's because something happened to challenge the traditional position in some area. Remember what I was saying about the Baptist distinctives? A lot of them arose. They always believed them, but they had to really define it, because there was a challenge. There was a battle going on. This is the area of the battle. In the 70s, it's an important issue, because a lot of so-called Baptists are supporting modern versions. And the reason being, there's a lot of books written that we would say from conservative theologians, and maybe even some Baptist colleges and Baptist seminaries, who teach this. They support modern textual criticism, meaning they support the Westcott and Hort, the 1881, the Nestle-Aland, the United Bible Society's Greek text, and they promote it. So some books I have here, Facts on the King James Only Debate. So here's what they do. They attack us to say King James Only, they believe in God inspired the English. And you know what I mean? They're going to attack us. They're going to put us all in one sack and say, you know, they're all crazy. King James only. But we understand the real issues. I'm trying to explain it to you tonight. The real issues. There's two texts. There's a battle. So you have From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. This was written 1999 by J.B. Williams. Facts on the King James Only Debate, Ankerberg and Weld in 1996. One Bible Only, Examining Exclusive Claims for the King James Bible by Roy Beacham, Kevin Bowder, 2001. Bible Preservation and Providence of God by Sam Schneider, 2002. God's Word in Our Hands, The Bible Preserved for Us, J.B. Williams and Randolph Shaler, 2003. And these books promote changing away from the King James Bible and following the modern textual critics and modern versions. This is not the only exclusive list, but I'm just giving you an idea that there's a lot of books written. that are being taught and given to preachers in preparation and training. There are many standard myths of modern textual criticism. So here's some of the lies, all right? You may have heard, you may have been attacked about the King James Bible. And you may have heard one of these myths thrown at you. Here they are. Let me give you a few of them. For example, they claim this: the differences between the received text and the critical text are slight and insignificant, and that no doctrine is affected in textual changes. That's a myth. So if it's 2,886 words less, and it attacks the deity of Christ, if it omits verses, don't tell me it's just a little slight difference. Don't worry about it. So, let me give you some more. The Bible version issue, here's another myth. I'm teaching you myths, okay? I don't have them all listed here. The Bible version issue is largely the choice between the old language of the King James and the updated language of modern. So really what they're saying is, you're not, just read a, it's easier to read. It's okay because it's still English. This is the old King's English. So let's get something that's easier to read. That's a myth. That's not the real issue here. Again, changes in the modern version do not affect doctrine. Myth. The differences between the Greek received text, critical text, is small, accounting to only one page of material. Myth. The King James Bible is too difficult to understand. Myth. The biblical scholarship of the Reformation era was inferior to that of today. Myth. Those who defend the King James Bible believe that the preserved word of God is only in English and that God's people should not study Greek or Hebrew. Myth. There is no good defense of the Trinitarian statement of 1 John 5:7. Let's go there just so you kind of hone in on one battle. One battleground. This is the Trinitarian statement. So remember I said they were Unitarians. Obviously, they would want a text that leaves out the Trinitarian, right? So 1 John 5:7 is omitted in a lot of Bibles. Why? 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's a clear statement of the Trinity. No wonder they want it out of the Bible. We can prove that this statement is indeed in the context of what's written in these chapters and has support in the Greek New Testament. Here's another myth. The King James Version has been updated in thousands of places. So you some of you men, remember, I've got to be careful what you listen to. That's a myth. And then another myth. Westcott and Hort are sound evangelical Bible believers. No, they weren't. That's a myth. Another myth. The modern critical text is based on older manuscripts than those upon which the received text is based. They say older is better. Myth. Today's evangelical scholarship is dependable. Myth. The Erasmus Greek New Testament was based on a mere handful of manuscripts. Myth. Erasmus promised to add 1 John 5:7 to his Greek New Testament if only one manuscript could be supplied that contained it. Myth. The Bible version issue should not result in divisions among God's people. Myth. It is the defenders of the King James Bible that are causing the trouble. Myth. The King James translator said that all the versions are good and acceptable. Myth. The these and thous of the King James Bible should be removed because that was merely Elizabethan English, and to remove them has no doctrinal significance. Myth. We'll deal with some of these along the way. So do you understand? A lot of Baptists, so-called Baptists, are buying into this. All these myths that are perpetuated by these books and by these theologians. Number five, because generally speaking, only one side of the debate is being taught or considered. Like in Bible college, let me see here. Let me make sure. Oh, yes. As you can see, got a lot of information. I'll make sure I didn't jump over anything. I think I did. Anyway. That's okay. We're on number five, and I have that. Generally speaking, only one side of the debate is being taught. So when you go to college, or when I went to college, if it wasn't for a few, this is back in the 80s, if it wasn't for a few teachers and a few Bible defenders of the King James, I would have believed, because if I was handed a Nesselalon Greek text. This is the Greek text. This is what we're studying in our Greek class. So here's a letter of a man. He wrote David Otis Fuller, and there'll be some books by him that are very important to read. He said this: "Dear Dr. Fuller, on May 12, 1970, you wrote me a very kind letter and sent me some sample materials from your book, Which Bible?" That's a good one, by the way. Here's some testimonies of Bible defenders. Which Bible is a very good book to understand, because it's written by also scholars, like higher than what, you know, a pastor would be. I'm talking about, these guys are renowned theologians and Baptists and strong men of the faith. You might as well have been shooting a pop gun at a stone wall. My mind was so strongly fortified in the doctrine of Westcott and Hort that I could not for one moment consider the King James Bible. Had I not studied textual criticism under the great Dr. A.T. Robertson. So he was of the Southern Baptist Convention, Southwestern Theological Seminary, A.T. Robertson. He has a lot of books in Greek, how to teach Greek in the New Testament and textual criticism. I thought that you were just one of those diehard fundamentalists, because he was taught by A.T. Robertson, right? And he's writing Dr. Fuller, who's a good Bible defender. And he's saying, I thought that you were just one of those diehard fundamentalists who were striving to keep the Christian world under the bondage of traditionalism. Such men are interested only in pleasing the people by catering to their ignorance, prejudice, and sentimentality. But just a few weeks ago, I happened to read your two books, Which Bible and True or False. That's another Bible. For the first time, a little new light shone in. I saw that there's another side to the argument. Dr. Robertson, A.T. Robertson, had not given us all the facts. As I peruse your selections from Bergon and Hosker, the idols of the B, Vaticanus, and the Aleph, Sinaiticus, these are the Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, part of that Westcott and Hort, started to totter. And soon they fell off their pedestals. That was all I needed. I bought a copy of the Textus Receptus and am now using it thanks to you. William T. Bruner, Ph.D., defender of the King James Bible now. Another testimony. Alfred Martin, former vice president of Moody Bible Institute. The present generation of Bible students, having been reared on Westcott and Hort, have for the most part accepted the theory without independent or critical examination. To the average student of the Greek New Testament today, it is unthinkable to question the theory, at least in its basic premises. Even to imply that one believes the Textus Receptus to be nearer to the original text than the Westcott and Hort text is, lays one open to suspicion of gross ignorance or unmitigated bigotry. And he wrote this in his thesis at Dallas Theological Seminary, May 1951, a critical examination of the Westcott and Hort textual theory. He called it a theory back then. And then we have testimony of Dr. Donald Waite, and I think he's still alive. I know him personally, have sat under some of his teaching and have his books in my library, along with Dr. Fuller as well. Alfred Martin, I know of him, but I don't know if I have any of his books. Maybe I do. But Donald Waite, a defender of the King James, he also is a PhD. He did go to Dallas Seminary and all. He has a... talking in here. He majored in classic Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan, 1945 to 1948. Then he went to Dallas and got his master's degree in theology, and then he got his PhD eventually. He said, here's his testimony. For about 20 years, I was in darkness about this issue. I knew almost nothing of it from roughly 1951 to 1971. Now, he's a Baptist, okay? I was at Dallas Theological Seminary from 1948 to 1952. That was my Master of Theology. Then I stayed an extra year, 1953. Throughout those years, we were simply told to use the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament, which we did in Greek classes. I didn't know there was another Greek text. He didn't even know. I majored in classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan, 1945 to 1948. I took 3 years to get my 4 years of work. Then I came to Dallas Seminary. I was learning New Testament Greek, and I didn't pay much heed to the text. I just assumed that was the only one to use. You see, this is in the, 50s. These are theological seminaries producing our pastors. And what are they being taught? One side. Westcott and Hort side. But there is another side. That's the side we hold to. And we will learn more about it. I think I jumbled this up. I already taught you the myths. I told you I jumbled it up. So when they teach one side in these books, these are the myths that I already told you, or they are teaching. They teach it like this, just like I read to you. Oh, you know, there's very slight differences, no major doctrines up. It's all about the English, you know, we need a modern English, da-da-da-da-da. 1 John 5:7, it's not supported in the best text, and you go on and on and on. And you hear them over and over and over again. But let me tell you this, it's an important issue because it's an issue of authority. An issue of authority. Can you imagine for about 400 years, there was one authority, this Bible. The King James Bible. All Baptist and all Protestants in English used this Bible for 400 years. They held it to be the infallible Word of God. They stated it in their doctrinal confessions. They had the same Hebrew Old Testament, the same Greek New Testament, the same esteemed English. They held this up for 400 years. This is the Word of God. And with the acceptance of modern textual criticism, all of this has been destroyed and thrown out the window. That standard, there is no, it's not the standard anymore that it once was. And it's sad. Because this is what it produces. The multiplicity of contradicting Bible texts and versions has resulted in this: the massive decline of the authority of Scripture. Because what does it do? It elevates the Bible scholar over the Bible. It even elevates the Bible student over the Bible. Meaning, they can pick and choose. And I'm probably going to get ahead of myself. I don't want to. Yes, I'll get there in a moment. So, you probably heard them, or maybe you haven't. Obviously, you've been protected by this church and sound doctrine, but you may have heard it from time to time or on the radio, or I don't know. You may have been exposed to it. They say something like this. Well, the best manuscripts say this. Or the best manuscripts read this way. Or the Greek says this. Or you can't really understand the Bible until you know the Greek. Have you heard statements like that? You know what that's saying to you? It's undermining the authority of God's word. So, there's no authority of the Hebrew Old Testament. When there's modern textual criticism. Now, I want you, and men, take this. We'll get there. With the production. Okay, we believe that we have the Hebrew Masoretic Text, which is the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. And it was translated into the English here. Now we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now we have the so-called Septuagint. And what's wrong with those things? They contradict the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. So if you're saying, oh, but these, what they are critical texts. They contradict the Bible that has been preserved by God, given to the churches, and passed down through the centuries. Now all of a sudden, we're going to say, no, there's this version over here, this Greek New Testament, or Greek translation of the Old Testament, but it's attacking the very foundation of our Bible. So now, what's your authority? The Septuagint or this Hebrew Bible? See what I'm getting at? It attacks. So you have to be careful. Do you realize that with these sources, these new sources, there it has resulted in 20 to 30,000 textual changes in the Hebrew Masoretic Text, in newer versions. Is that a light thing? It's a serious thing. So we have to be careful. So think about the Greek New Testament now. You have no authoritative Hebrew text with modern text or criticism. You have no authoritative Greek New Testament. They call it the eclectic text, meaning it changes. It's constantly changing. Eclectic means a diverse range of sources. So if you ever hear the word eclectic attached to the Greek New Testament, that's what it means. It's constantly changing. I forgot the verse. I think there's a verse in there that says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." I don't think it changes, if I understand the Bible right. And so they put in readings. I'm talking about Bibles. A, B, C, and D. Indicating various degrees of uncertainty. Oh, this may not be certain. This may be less certain. You see what I'm getting at? And you know what? Preachers become textual critics. Well, I know your Bible says this, but the Greek says this, and the Hebrew says this, and over this version over here says this and that. Now you're sitting there saying, what do I believe? You just picked apart my Bible. That's what modern textual criticism is doing. Let me just put it this way, and this really should hit home. There is no authoritative English version. So since 1900, there's been over 200 English versions. Now, people, preachers, and churches who have accepted this modern textual criticism, you know what happens in their churches? Everyone brings a different Bible to church. There's no standard in church, and every version reads differently. You don't think that's an attack on the authority of the Word of God when there's no standard? Let me tell you. They even say these things. My Bible, the Bible says this, but your version may say this. And the best manuscripts may say that. They spend their time doing that in their sermons. And let me tell you, what's dangerous? Let's just get this straight. That's what's dangerous about all the radio preachers and TV preachers that you listen to. And I don't care if they're good preachers. They're using a corrupt Bible and you are taking it in. Where's your conviction? You say, well, that doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. How many go to church with a different version? And then in their personal study, they read another version. There's no authoritative English version. It's eclectic. Pick and choose. The preacher can stand there literally and go to his Greek New Testament. I have them right here. I can go. I can show you. I can bring all this up. My Bible programs. I can show you all the different versions. And I can say, okay, now over here, I like this word better than this one over here. And they spend their time saying, no, this word over here and this word over here. Be careful. This is a real issue. This is a real issue. And last of all, but not least of all, and you said amen, last of all, I heard it. But it's not least of all. Because most churches are not educated enough in this issue. And I realize you say, preacher, you know, this is hard. Yes, it's hard. It's not easy to grow. It's not easy to take on new information. But you need to be a Bible defender as much as I am. You need to know why you believe, why you hold the King James Bible. What are the real issues here? There's nothing wrong with church members becoming defenders of God's word and understanding the real issues. Do you know why? Because if you're not, then you are a target to be led away, to be changed from the King James Bible to a new modern version. You're a target. Because you don't know why you stand on this version of the Bible. So we need to be educated. The battle has been going on. It's a battle for truth. Amen? You are in a battle, whether you like it or not. Go to Ephesians. We'll end in the scriptures with an admonition. Let's look at the heart of the matter here in verse 13. Who's he talking to here, a church? And what's he saying? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, what? Tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brethren, it's saying right here that we need to speak the truth, verse 15. We need to continue in the truth, and we ought not to be deceived. We ought not take these myths, and believe them. Aren't you thankful? Now, Paul's telling us here that we are a body, and we're to be an educated body. And how does he do it? Look at verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, they were the foundation, and some evangelists, that's missionaries, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Amen. And then he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have missionaries. Pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body. Why? That we are not tossed to and fro. We need to be educated. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, we have the right leaders, the right teachers. We have the right goals as a church, amen. Right here they are. And we have the right members. Everyone understanding how important it is to be involved in church, to be connected, to understand that you are going to receive God's word and be built up and edified and prepared to be a good member of the body and be prepared not to fall, but to defend against error. That's what the church is all about, amen? So I hope we have really understood tonight. My goal was to make you aware of this. There is a real issue. There is an issue. It's foundational. There's two competing Greek New Testaments, as you heard. There's an onslaught of modern versions today. So-called Baptists now are supporting modern versions, even moving away from it. only one side of the debate is being taught, as we even go back to the 50s in seminaries and Bible colleges. I know what I was taught. Many myths are taught, and everyone just believes them. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Because it is an issue of authority. It's attacking the Hebrew. It's attacking the Greek, the underlying text of the Bible, the Textus Receptus. It's attacking our King James Bible and the standard that's been in the churches for over 400 years. And it's an issue because churches are not being educated enough to defend the Bible and defend the truth. Brethren, we hold the King James Bible for a reason. It is a conviction, but it's not based on sentimentality or emotionalism. It's based on evidence. It's based on facts. It's based on true history. And that's what I want to bring out in our preaching and teaching in the next couple weeks to come. With God's help, pray for me and pray that we would all walk away and we could say to others, here's why we hold to the King James Bible. Here's why. And you will have a lot of evidence to prove why you believe this book right here. Let's all stand and pray.